So this morning, actually, what I wanted to do, I wanted to just take a few minutes at the beginning of Mark's time to just go through the mentions of the name Jesus, where Jesus alone is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And he's actually mentioned 8 times in that. And I wondered if the number 8 was significant because according to Mr. Bullinger and others, it speaks of resurrection, the 8th day. So they're dealing with Jesus there, the one who was crucified and slain but is now resurrected. And we think of to whom this epistle is addressed. It's addressed to the Hebrews. And we think of the Jewish nation. This is a difficult book actually to interpret in some ways. For one thing, there's many words that are used only in this book, many Greek words that have a unique use in this book. And the other thing is addressed to Hebrews, and how much can we apply to ourselves? I think that we can apply very much to ourselves, maybe with one or two exceptions, but most of it can be applied to ourselves. We'll recall the name of Jesus in the Gospels and how he was when he was here on earth. The name of Jesus is mentioned over 600 times in the Gospels, but very rarely was he ever addressed as Jesus. And interestingly, I don't think the disciples ever called him Jesus. They called him Master and Lord and Rabbi and so on. But I don't think they ever called him Jesus. Philip, who came to Nathanael, he says, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the one of whom the prophets testified, Moses and the prophets did testify." And there he's mentioned, but he isn't addressed directly. The demons addressed him as Jesus, and so did the blind man and some people that were being healed, "Jesus, thou son of David." But most of the time, it's in the narrative that we're in. John, the Gospel of John, uses the name Jesus more than 250 times, which is interesting because he's the Gospel of the Son of God, but he's also showing there his true humanity. But the last mention that the Jewish people had was at the trial of Jesus. And we recall in Matthew how that Pilate was there and he had Jesus and Barabbas, and he said, "Which of the two will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Jesus, which is called Christ. And then they call out for Barabbas and so on. And then he says, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What then shall I do with him?" Jesus. And so there his name Jesus is presented to the representative mob of the nation. Representative of the high priests were there, scribes and so on, all the authorities were there, and this mob, I don't know if it was the same group of people that a few days before had spread palm trees in his path and said, "Hosanna," and so on. I don't know whether that was the same group or not, but this group was definitely very antagonistic and hostile. And they said things like, "His blood be on us and on our children. We have no king but Caesar." And we heard some of these things this morning in our brethren's worship. But the Jews said, "We have a law, and by that law, he ought to be put to death because he made himself the Son of God." He made himself to be the Son of God. So he made himself to be the Son of God, and they knew that, and they rejected that, and they still reject it today, 2,000 years later. And the last mention that the Jewish people had of the nation had was of a man hanging on a cross under a sign saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That's the last mention. And then we know his body was taken, and it was taken down from the cross, and using Brother Robert Wilson's sanctified imagination, it was probably washed. I don't think it's recorded that they washed the body, but the Jews always washed the body. And they very tenderly washed it, and they wrapped it with 100 pounds of spices and so on, wrapped it in linen and a headpiece apart and buried it. And we know those things. But that was it. They never saw him after that. That was it, except for the 500 and the apostles and his brethren and so on. That was it for them. And there may have been in that crowd of people, there may have been people that cried, "Away with him, crucify him." And they may have been among these that he's writing to here. And there may have been people that passed in this group as well, that passed by the cross and saw that name Jesus. Well, he's going to bring that name Jesus before them. And he's going to show them who Jesus really is, who this man Jesus really is. And he's going to demonstrate to them in this epistle 8 times. So I wanted just to look through that. I wasn't sure. I had this condensed into about 10 minutes. I tried to expand it out a little bit. I think I'll be able to fill up the time profitably. But we'll just work through them. And if we don't, there's a hymn I want to sing, number 289. But if we manage to fill up the time profitably, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 2, first of all. And I'm just going to read, work through them, and make a couple comments on each. And then this is dealing with man, and reading from verse 6, "One in a certain place testified, 'What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, God left nothing that is not put under man. But now we see not yet all things put under him, because man lost his sovereignty. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, or was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And we'll just end there, and the Lord bless to us his word again. But I just want to look at this phrase, "But we see Jesus," and I want to admit the thing in the section, "crowned with glory and honor." But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Now, when was he crowned with glory and honor? I want to ask you that question. Just ask yourself, when was he crowned with glory and honor? Was that past? Is that present? Or is that future? Well, I believe that the primary thrust is the past. And I believe that he was crowned with glory and honor when he was here on earth. Because if you look at that phrase, "crowned with glory and honor," in verse 7, "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and set him over all the works of thine hands." The context there is man crowned with glory and honor, dominant over creation. And just looking at that, think of how the Lord Jesus was crowned with glory and honor and dominant over his creation whilst he was here on earth. Think of him as dealing with, for example, the fish. Twice he put fish into the nets of the disciples, so much so that one time their nets were breaking, another time I think the boats were sinking and so on. There was a lot of fish there. Another time he commanded a fish, and that fish had a coin in his mouth, and that Peter went and caught that fish, and I don't know where he got the coin. Maybe the coin was lost, you know. It probably was, I mean, it could have been a miracle. Christ could have put the coin in the mouth. I have no question about that. But more likely, it was the fish just picked up this coin, and it was lodged in his mouth. He saw this shiny thing on the bottom somebody lost it, picked it up. Peter cast for it, picked it up, and there was enough money to pay for the temple tax for the Lord and for Peter. Another time, the Lord was with the wild beasts in the wilderness, Mark 1. He was with the wild beasts. There was no fear, though. He wasn't afraid of the whatever was there, the lions and all the other things that were, I'm not sure what was there at that time, but they were called wild beasts. But the Lord had dominion over them. He had dominion over the donkey whereon never man had sat. I assume that donkeys are much like horses, and if you've ever sat, tried to sit on a horse that nobody's ever sat on, you're going to be bucked off. You're not going to last. I mean, there's people break horses. They get them to settle down so they can wear a saddle and so on. But the Lord sat on, had perfect dominion over that. He also had dominion, I mean, just going a little broader than that, he had dominion over the not only the natural creation, but also the physical creation in the storms. Remember the storms that were on the Sea of Galilee, twice at least. He calmed the storm, he calmed the winds. He had dominion over disease. He had dominion over death. He had dominion over leprosy. He had dominion over blindness and deafness and demons and the whole thing. He was crowned with glory and honor when he was here on earth. And you know what? They missed it. They missed it. They were there. They saw all these things and they missed it, that he was crowned with glory and honor. They didn't see it. But you know what? Presently, he's crowned with glory and honor as well. Right now, there's 100 million angels or more in heaven saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and strength and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing." He's crowned with glory and honor now. So in the future as well, I believe that he's going to be crowned with glory and honor as well. When he comes to earth, we heard this morning, actually, the second coming, how that his body was, his raiment was transformed, his face was white as the light, and he's going to be crowned with glory and honor in the future too, as he reigns. A king, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. But that leads into him being the captain of their salvation, the captain of their salvation. So the Jews are being pointed out that this man was crowned with glory and honor, and this man is the captain of your salvation. He's the chief leader of your salvation, and he was perfect, made fit as to office through his sufferings, taking them back to the cross, the name Jesus there on the cross. So that's really all I want to say on that. Let's just turn over to chapter 4. We'll have a quick look at that. Seeing then, 4 and 14, we looked at this last week. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into or through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, not only is he captain of our salvation or their salvation, he is also a great high priest, and he is Jesus the Son of God. So he's not only a human being, Jesus, he is also the Son of God. And this is what they said. He made himself Son of God, making himself equal with God. Therefore, he's worthy to die. So he brings it right back to them. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And you're here, you're exhorted on that basis to hold fast the profession. He's a great high priest. They had high priests. This is a great high priest. The high priest was in the Holy of Holies once a year, passed in. This great high priest passed through the heavens, dwells in the third heaven, in the Holy of Holies. So always he is superior to the existing order of priests. So we have there his humanity and his deity, and there it's presented to them. In chapter 6, we have in verse 20, I'll just read verse 19 maybe. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have the Lord, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's repeated from previous in the book, but it's emphasized. And he is here our forerunner, and he's entered into the veil. A forerunner entered into the veil. Now, the veil here speaks of the veil of the tabernacle, not the veil of the temple. Okay, so this Hebrews has in view the tabernacle rather than the temple. But the high priest went in once a year behind that veil into the presence of God between the cherubim and with blood, and he sprinkled the top of the mercy seat with blood and made atonement for the sins of the people. And then he came back out. Now, our forerunner, but the high priest never, back in those days, never brought anybody else into the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in once a year and came back out, and that was it. Nobody else ever went in. It was Aaron, I guess, that went in. I didn't research it thoroughly. Moses might have gone into the presence of God, but I think once the order was established, it was basically the high priest. But he never brought the heads of the clans and the tribes in. He never brought the common people in. There was nobody brought in. He went in there, he went in by himself. Jesus, and using his earthly name, the one that you crucified, is the forerunner. He's the forerunner. He's going to bring many people in. He's just the first. He's going to bring all of us in within the veil. Not just, you know, it's just a marvelous thing. He's just the first. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Well, this forerunner is going to bring a whole bunch of people. And furthermore, he is an anchor of our soul, and he is our hope. He is anchored there within the veil. And because we're associated with him and linked to him, we have an anchor that is within the veil, and he's going to bring us into the veil. He's the forerunner. So he is much superior to the existing order of priests and so on, because he's going to bring many other people in. So chapter 7 and verse 22, we'll read from verse 20, because the reason I want to, the name Jesus found in here is actually found at the end of this sentence. It's one sentence in the Greek, it's one sentence in the English. And the name Jesus, and the Greeks did this to emphasize something. So the entire weight of that sentence rests on Jesus. It rests on the person of Jesus. So inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made, or has Jesus become, a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. So by so much was he a better testament, even Jesus. So the entire weight of this rests on the person of Jesus. And here we have him, and if you look earlier in the book, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So we have a change of priesthood, we have a change of law, we have a change of, and all the sacrifices go with it, and the thing, we have a change of covenant. And all of these things rest on Jesus. So he's telling them that he's the surety of all these things. The entire change is resting on Jesus. You know, you think you had a great deal with Judaism. Well, we've got a better deal. And he's trying to encourage them that all these things are there because of Jesus. He's the surety of the better covenant. He's the one on whom the thing rests, and it's very stable that because it rests on him. So I'm not sure how much, actually, the word, when you read, look at the word covenant in the New Testament, it always seems to be applied to Israel. It's always linked to Israel when you just run through the thing, when you run through the translations. But the benefits, if the covenant doesn't apply directly to the church, the benefits of the covenant do. So, I mean, I dare anybody to disagree with me. We have everything that these people have, but we may not have a literal covenant. But let us look then at chapter 10 for the fifth mention. And having therefore, brethren, 10 and 19, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great priest, literally, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And here we have before us his humanity, Jesus, providing access to the holiest. If in verse chapter 4 we had access to the throne of grace as a refuge, here we have access to the holiest as our home on a continuing basis in the heavenlies. And it's by the blood of Jesus, it's by his true humanity, by the blood of Jesus and through the veil, a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now the veil there is not, I believe there he's typifying the veil as it has nothing to do with the rent veil of the temple. It has nothing to do with it at all. Because it's not recorded here that it's rent at all. And it talks about his flesh as being the veil. Well, his flesh speaks of his body. The Lord himself said, a body has not flesh and bone as you see me have. So the flesh is his body. So by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into the holiest. We have access by his body and by his blood. It states very boldly there that the veil is his flesh. It doesn't say that it's rent. It doesn't say, it just, I believe that the veil there is speaking of the body of Christ, that which kind of cloaked him whilst he was here on earth. There was a veil over his deity, in a sense, his humanity, that they couldn't see through that he was God. It did manifest itself. And we once again referencing Matthew 17 that Daniel read, it manifested itself, but the veil there is his flesh, it's his body, the flesh and bone that he had after the resurrection. So that gives us access into the holiest by the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Then in chapter, we have to move on, chapter 12 and verse 2. We have, let us, seeing therefore we are accompanied with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race from earth to heaven that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Now here we are, this is the sixth reference here. Jesus is now the author and finisher of our faith, and the word author there is the same word as captain in chapter 2. He's the captain and he's the completer of not our faith so much as the faith, the body of doctrine, the faith that they believed. He is the captain of it. He's the leader of it. He is the one that perfected it as well. And that is Jesus, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfecting, leading into the faith and perfecting the faith. And we are told here to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And we're told to consider his life and consider his death and to lay hold on that. We're not now looking at the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 that endured. We're looking at one here who has endured. Run with endurance the race set before us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now he's here as Jesus, the captain and finisher of completer of the faith, who is enduring. And they are encouraged on that basis to endure, because this is a book of encouragement. I have written a word of exhortation, letter of exhortation to you in few words. They're encouraged to endure because of Jesus, who endured, who put away sin, who looked ahead to the joy that was set before him. Now, the seventh mention is in verse 24. We see there Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now here we have Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. And that brings before us Job. They would have been familiar with this because of Job. Job wanted a days man. And that word days man in the Greek, Septuagint, is the same as 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Job wanted a days man who could touch God and touch him. And that days man, that mediator, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the surety of the better covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus here is brought before us in his name, earthly name, as the mediator, the one who is not only God, but not only man, sorry, but he was God as well. The one that fulfilled Job's cry, oh, that there was a days man to touch me and to touch God, to bring us together, and that was him. And then in the last mention, just gonna finish here, chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So Jesus here is the sanctifier of his people. And the blood of Christ, I think, is mentioned 7 times in this book. I think blood is mentioned 21 times, not always applying to Christ, but I think that count that I made was correct. So he sanctifies people with his own blood, and that reminds us of the blood shed there at the cross. You know, it's interesting that the blood is only mentioned once at the cross. It's mentioned when a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and we read that immediately there came up blood and water. It's the only time it's mentioned. We sure there must have been blood from all the other things that he suffered. I'm sure that his body, as the hymn says, his body was bathed in blood. But the Spirit of God doesn't mention that. It doesn't mention it anywhere. It's only one mention. It was Jim Thompson that pointed that out to me many years ago. The people here are sanctified, and this is the basis here to encouragement to leave the camp. Leave the camp. Leave the camp of Judaism. Let us go therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And there is reproach for Christians. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But our Lord suffered reproach. Our Lord suffered a lot more than we do suffer these days. And although there are believers, I think, in other countries that are suffering much more, and we should remember them as being bound with them. We should remember them in our prayers and ask God to intervene with God on their behalf. But here Jesus is the sanctifier of his people. So all of these things that he is, all of these things, the 7 things that he is, he's the captain of their salvation, the perfected man. He's the Son of God. He's the forerunner. He's this security, the surety of the new covenant. He's the means of access into the holiest. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the mediator between God and men. And he's the sanctifier. And so the Jewish people here who were among those maybe that had rejected him are being reminded that this Jesus, this man Jesus, is who he claimed to be. And he's kind of, in a way, just sort of, I wouldn't say rubbing their noses in it, I wouldn't want to use that, but he's kind of just saying, look, you guys, Jesus, the one that you rejected, the one that you, who you last saw with his name on the cross there, hanging there, this is what he is now to all of us believers. So let's just commit ourselves to the Lord then. Gracious God.